Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 7. And if you'd like to take your yellow bulletin, turn to the inner fold. There's some scriptures that we'll be using there as well. You can follow along. Let's pray. Oh Father, those words that we've just sung were a prayer to you. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. For indeed, Lord, we can change no one, but you can. You can change the heart of men. Oh, let those ancient words impart to us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be different, to be like our Savior, who is altogether lovely. Teach us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're doing a series called Jesus' Words, looking at the life of the Lord Jesus in the four Gospels. And the title of this morning's message is What Matters Spiritually? What Matters Spiritually? Part 2. There are many great Christian resources for parents today. One that we highly recommend is Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. Please get it and read it, parents. I like the title because it talks about the heart, and we certainly are shaping a child's heart for good or for bad, whatever we do, but I like that idea of shepherding as well. Paul Tripp says in the preface to that book, God is concerned with the heart. That needs to be underlined. He says, God is concerned with the heart, the wellspring of life. He quotes Proverbs 4:23. Parents tend to focus on the externals of behavior rather than what is coming from the heart. Accordingly, most of us spend an enormous amount of energy in controlling and constraining behavior. To the degree and the extent to which our focus is on behavior, he says, we miss the heart. When parenting short-circuits the behavior, we miss the opportunity to help our kids understand that straying behavior indicates a straying heart. Our kids are always serving something, either God or some substitute for God, an idol of the heart. That's explained in Romans chapter 1. So the verse that Paul Tripp quotes there, Proverbs 4 and verse 23 is on your sheets. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We'll be repeating that verse as we go through the message today. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Any Christian who doesn't know their own heart is in trouble. The world understands that what we do emanates from what we think, and so the world has developed a cognitive behavior therapy to interact with what we think and what we do. But what the world doesn't understand is man's thoughts are influenced by more than this thing in my skull called the brain. It is much more than that. Psychology doesn't accept the spiritual reality of an inner man, of the heart of man. Soul and spirit, and also the mind, influence what we think. They form a man's heart. Soul and spirit form the heart of man. The word heart in English, leb in Hebrew, cardia in Greek, all refer to that organ that pumps blood, but by implication also to the most central part of a thing that we refer to the heart of man. In English, the word heart often refers to the emotions, you know, that's why you see those red hearts drawn on Valentine's Day and other such places. But the heart of man, soul and spirit, is more than emotions, and it's more than the brain. It includes all the non-material, non-physical part of man, soul and spirit, the inner man. So, psychology can't understand that thoughts come from more than just the brain, and so cognitive behavior therapy is going to fall short of being able to deal with the heart. Indeed, all of life flows from our hearts, and so we need to know our hearts, we need to keep our hearts, we need to guard our hearts and make sure our hearts are right before God. As Paul Tripp summarizes, God is concerned with our hearts. And of course, he wants our hearts to love him. He wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, doesn't he? And so we must be concerned with our hearts too. Now, this comes up because we've been walking in the dust of the rabbi as we've followed him in his first 2 years of ministry. The feeding of the 5,000 was the last event of year two, and then followed the Passover. And last time we began to look at the first event of the last year of Jesus' life. And that was when Jesus clashed with the Pharisees. Amongst other things, the religious but unsaved Pharisees had a tradition of washing hands. They attacked Jesus for not teaching his disciples their tradition of washing hands. But Jesus quite aggressively counterattacks them, and so in doing so, he attacks all of man-made religion. And most of the stuff that we think of when we think of religion is man-made. In his reply to the Pharisees, he shows that God is not concerned with religion. In fact, God hates religion because it keeps people from knowing him truly. Jesus shows us what God is concerned with. He's concerned that we keep his commands, especially that command to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's concerned with genuine worship and not just lip service. And he is concerned with the heart, not externals. Last time we concentrated on those first two, keeping of God's commands and genuine worship. Today we want to talk much more about the issues of the heart, because God is concerned with the heart. That's right. In Mark 7:14-23, Jesus shows us it is the heart that matters in two steps. The first step in showing us that it is the heart that matters is clearing up a common misconception. And that misconception is externals. Mark chapter 7 and verse 14. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." Matthew's record of Jesus' words, because Matthew records this same incident also, actually helped. Jesus added, according to Matthew's account, Matthew 15 and verse 11, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man." Now, what enters the mouth is always going to be a physical substance, and that does not make a man unclean spiritually, doesn't make him sin. Romans 14 and verse 17 also says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." It's not about those physical things. The Christian life is not about what we eat or what we don't eat. We are not concerned with what enters the mouth. Now, let me just say in parenthesis here, because you might be thinking of some other things that go into the mouth. We are concerned with what enters the mind. And recently we spent a whole message on Philippians 4 and verse 8, which is quoted again on your sheets there. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things." So they're the things that we're to be thinking of. And what enters the mind and what affects the mind, we certainly need to be concerned about. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 talks about something that does affect the mind. That verse says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That word dissipation refers to wild living that ruins our lives. Alcohol, if used to excess, will ruin our lives. And certainly we should not be drunk. In contrast to being controlled by alcohol, we are to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So alcohol does enter our mouth, but the problem with alcohol is that it does also enter our mind. We are not defiled, made unclean, but what enters our mouth per se, but we can be defiled by what controls or enters our mind. So, to go back to what Jesus is speaking about, because the context in which he's speaking is not about alcohol at all, it's about the washing of hands. So he says in Matthew 15 and verse 11, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of a mouth that defiles a man. And also Mark chapter 7 and verse 16 says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus wants us to understand. He wants us to hear. He wants us to listen. Foods and drinks are not the issue in the Christian life. It's what comes out of the mouth, the words that we say. That is the issue. But Jesus didn't give that explanation to the crowd. He let them thinking about those words in Matthew 15:11. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. He left them thinking about that. Mark 7 and verse 17 tells us, when he had entered a house away from the crowd. So now Jesus goes off with his disciples. He leaves the crowds thinking about what he had said. And the disciples are pondering what Jesus said, but before they get a chance to ask him about what he said, they also make a comment on the reaction of the Pharisees to Jesus' teaching. Now we know that from Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12. It says, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. When Jesus is talking about plants in verse 13, he's referring to a parable that he has already taught the disciples in the past. You remember that parable of the wheat and the tares? What was planted in the field was wheat, but these weeds came up, also called tares. And what was happening? How come those weeds came? Jesus explains in Matthew 13 and verse 37. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed, that is to produce the wheat, is the Son of Man. The field where the Lord's doing the planting is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares, the weeds, are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And you remember in that parable that the weeds are bound up and they're thrown into the fire at the end of the age. So when Jesus says in verse 13, but he answered and said to them, every plant which my heavenly Father has planted will be uprooted. He's referring to the Pharisees. He's referring to the Pharisees that they're of the devil and they're going to be uprooted at the end of the age, and tragically they're going to be thrown into the fire. You see, the Pharisees were false teachers who said they taught the Word of God. And just because a person holds the Bible in their hand doesn't mean that they're teaching the Word of God. They said they taught the Word, but Jesus makes it clear they're not even saved. These so religious people are heading for the lake of fire. Since they're not saved and teaching error, they become dangerous to those who are truly heading to that celestial city, the heavenly Jerusalem. They become a danger to us. Matthew 15 and verse 14 says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. They are the devil's plants, and the other metaphor is that they are blind to spiritual truth. Sure, they know their Bibles well, but they're not understanding the things that the Bible is saying. They are Satan's counterfeits because they look like the real deal, but they are not the real deal. Paul explains, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. Yes, they're blind, and they're willfully blind, but also the God of this age has blinded their minds. The English proverb, there are none so blind as those who will not see, is derived from the Bible. And it's really true of these Pharisees. They just, in their pride, they refused to listen. They refused to see what Jesus is saying. When I was in high school, I went to Epping Boys High School, and it was in those days when Epping Highway was one lane going each way, but it was also at the stage when they were widening the road. Well, many days I would ride my bike to school, and I was travelling along the Epping Highway one time, and the sign said, detour. because they were widening the road. But I thought to myself, that just refers to the cars. I'll be okay going the normal way. Well, I would have been okay, except the ditch they dug was totally across the road. And putting my brakes on did not stop me entering that ditch. The bike wheel stuck in the ditch. The bike stopped dead, but I kept going. It wasn't good. I had read the sign. I knew what detour meant, but I ignored it. I was blind to the fact that there was a need for a detour there. Those blind to the truth, Jesus says, will fall into the ditch, and that forever. I've fortunately recovered. They will not. That is sad enough, but the really sad part is others that they are convincing they take with them will also fall into the ditch. Jesus' instruction, therefore, is let them alone. Other translations say, leave them, ignore them, stay away from them. Yeah, be careful of false teachers, brothers and sisters, because they are described in the New Testament as wolves. They ravage the flock. They're described as snakes because there is poison on their lips. And that is exactly what the rest of the New Testament says in regard to false teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 16 and verse 17 says, avoid them. 1 Timothy 6:5, I just missed that. From such withdraw yourself. And Titus 3:10, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. It says you can have a couple of goes with them, but after three strikes they're out. When you meet a false teacher, you can try to win them to Christ. You can try again to win them to Christ, but if they will not hear, if they stubbornly stick to their own way, then they are dangerous. And Jesus says, leave them alone. So Jesus taught, and so we will live. Mark 7 and verse 17 continues. And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? Foods are not a moral issue. Sin, our thoughts, and what comes out of our hearts are a moral issue. The Pharisees are typical of all false teachers, and they concentrate on these externals, these things that can be seen. Like foods, like days, like don't touch. Do you remember the verses that we looked at last week from Colossians? Let's read them again. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, man's wisdom, and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles or the externals of the world, and not according to Christ. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, their days, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles or the externals of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Such externals are the mark of false teaching because false teachers do not have the Spirit of God. They cannot understand the issues of the heart that we've been starting to talk about today. All they have is religious externals, and quite often those religious externals are quite ludicrous. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses don't celebrate birthdays. They will use the Bible to justify their decision not to celebrate birthdays, but it's an external, measurable tradition which has the appearance of holiness but has no power to constrain sin in our lives. Similarly, Mormons do not drink coffee. Supposedly, God revealed in a word of wisdom that coffee is harmful to our bodies. How holy you must be not to drink coffee and not to celebrate birthdays. This is the nonsense of men. It's not about such externals at all. One of my old pastors used to say to me, if I ever lead a Mormon to Christ, the first thing I'm going to do is buy him a cup of coffee. Good idea, because it shows his freedom in Christ. We don't live by these rules of men. Nor do days matter. And when I realized that, I stopped attending a seven-day Adventist church, which I was at the time, which says that you have to worship on a Saturday or a Sabbath. It's not about days. It's not about what goes into our mouths. These are externals that perish with the using. So, if we'll understand what matters to God, we'll understand that the rules of men, which have to do with externals, are not important to him. He doesn't mind if you worship on a Sabbath, but when you say you have to worship on a Saturday, that's a problem. This is something false religion cannot understand because they do not have the Spirit of God. Sadly, some Christians get caught up in externals, just like the Colossian Christians did. But when you explain the truth to a Christian, they've got the Spirit of God and they ought to get it. The second step in showing what matters spiritually is reinforcing the spiritual reality. The heart matters to God. The heart matters to God. Matthew 15 and verse 18 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." So God is concerned with what really makes a man unclean. What a man says, well, that can well defile him. And what a man says, that comes from his heart. It is the heart that matters. In a separate but similar incident, Luke records in Luke 11 and verse 37. "And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?'" So the Pharisees looked clean because they paid attention to these externals, but they neglected the inner man, the heart, which God was really concerned with. Another place Jesus said their inside was full of dead men's bones. How tragic. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 explains very clearly, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He sees every thought. He knows all about us." What God sees is that, one thing that God sees is that an unsaved man is defiled. If you don't have the Lord, Titus 1 and verse 15 says, "Even their mind and conscience are defiled." What's more, because the heart is defiled, it's going to come out in word and in deed. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 34, "Brood of vipers," he's again speaking to the Pharisees, so here he calls them snakes, "brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" Because if they have an evil heart, they're going to speak evil things. "How can you speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Very important verse. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is impossible for the defiled to please God. Indeed, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." So God is concerned with the heart. But the heart of man, dear brothers and sisters, is utterly corrupt. We read in Jeremiah 17, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, God sees. He knows. What hope is there for us then? If our hearts are so wicked, what hope is there for us? Well, the prophet Ezekiel explains what God can do for any man who turns to him. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone." I will take the heart of stone. Stone is unresponsive. It doesn't interact with God. It doesn't respond to God at all. "I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh," a responsive heart, a tender heart toward God. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. See, it's not that we do this and do this and do this to somehow earn to heaven, but God comes and he changes our heart, and then we want to do those things. They don't earn our salvation. They're the product of our salvation, of the Spirit of God coming in. We can change no one, but God can change the worst of us by doing a heart operation, a heart transplant. So that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And indeed, there is the Spirit of God comes into a man, and that's really the beginning of the war. Because we have this new nature that is totally new, created by God. But we also have that old nature, the flesh, that tends to pull us in the direction of sin. And so there's a warfare. Galatians 5 and 17 explains, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So they're at war with each other. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. This warfare, flesh against spirit, occurs in the heart. It occurs in our thoughts. So what we do and what we say, and we do what we do and we say what we say because of what we think in our hearts. That is exactly what Jesus was teaching the disciples that day of skirmish with the Pharisees. Matthew 5 and verse 19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Yes, it begins in the heart with our thoughts. But look what follows. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And Mark also records Jesus' words in Mark 7 and verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed first the evil thoughts, then the adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. So let's summarize. Firstly, man looks at the externals, the outward appearance, but God sees right into our being and sees our heart. Secondly, what is in the heart of man naturally is not good. And so what he does and what he says isn't going to be good. Thirdly, the heart of man can be changed. We can get a heart transplant, but this is something that only God can do. Fourth, the change begins when a person trusts Christ as Savior. And what follows is a warfare, flesh against spirit. Therefore, as Christians, we must, according to Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart spring the issues of life. And according to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the warfare of life occurs in the mind. The war of life is to get our thoughts right, to guard our hearts, so that we are thinking, according to Philippians 4:8, on the things that are true, noble, just, lovely, of good report, anything that is in the category of virtuous or praiseworthy. Now, this teaching of Jesus, which we could summarize in Mark chapter 7 and verse 23, all these evil things come from within a man and defile a man, or that Matthew 12:34, which is pictured on your bulletin, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Those teachings of Jesus is so astute, so penetrating, so revealing of the human condition. Chris Miles is a pastor in a small church in the, as I understand, in the Appalachians of the US. He was asked to teach a course on family to the local jail. And apparently that course went quite well, touched the men's lives. The whole thing grew so that today Chris Miles counsels inmates on domestic violence. He teaches internationally on domestic violence. And he was even asked by his state to teach the correctional officers. In that context, He teaches biblical principles. Doesn't particularly announce them as biblical principles, but that's what he's teaching. One time he was teaching that the violence of men that are involved in domestic violence comes from the heart. Therefore, it is inadequate just to deal with behavior, which the correctional system tends to deal with. We also have to be dealing with the heart. One correctional officer put up a hand and said, "That's brilliant. Where did you get that from?" "Well, it's Bible teaching," Chris Miles said. "It's what Jesus taught." "Oh," she said. And it didn't, the MP3 I was listening to didn't explain what she thought, but I can imagine her thinking, "Well, if you told me that Jesus was that said that, I wouldn't have said it was brilliant." Of course it's brilliant. And she's right. The Bible is the manufacturer's manual. Of course God understands. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." These immaterial parts of man goes right to the heart, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so with the Bible, we're able to do soul surgery. In fact, preaching, any Bible preaching, is a kind of soul surgery which God's Spirit can use to change the heart. But let me give you one example. The Mayo Clinic is a world-famous medical clinic. And if you have a problem with anger, you can search online. You can go to the Mayo Clinic and see what the Mayo Clinic tells you to do about anger. So what advice does the Mayo Clinic have? Well, it's a number of pages long. So let me just give you the 10 headings. Here it goes. Number one, think before you speak. Number two, once you're calm, express your anger. Three, get some exercise. Four, take a time out. Five, identify possible solutions. Six, stick with I statements. Seven, don't hold a grudge. Eight, use humor to release tension. Nine, practice relaxation skills. And 10, know when to seek help. Now, that's only marginally better than the old-fashioned count to 10. It's all about externals. But when you look at the heart issues behind the words and actions of anger, you may find pride. I'm not going to tell them that. I'm not going to let them tell me what to do. I'm not going to listen to that. Or you might find self-will. That didn't happen like I wanted it to happen. Or you might find bitterness. They're not going to treat me like that. Or other issues. The Bible enables us to deal with the root issues. You pull up a dandelion, you'll leave the roots behind, and it'll probably come up again next year. We've got to deal with the root issues. We've got to deal with the heart. When the Spirit of God and the Word of God change the heart, then you can have real behavior change. And that's what we're seeing right before the message. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. God uses his word, it's his word. And God uses his Spirit to work in our lives. And he deals with our heart, he does heart surgery in us, that our outward behavior can be different. Understanding that phrase, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, prevents band-aid remedies for the problems of life. Jesus' teaching here is a fundamental principle for biblical counseling, for preaching, for parenting. You're shepherding a child's heart. God is concerned with the heart, not externals. So then, three brief conclusions. Number one, make sure that you're saved, because then the Spirit of God can help you make those necessary changes. Number two, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Make sure that your thinking is godly thinking. And third, be aware of false teachers who major on externals. They're going to lead us astray the wrong way. Proverbs 4 and verse 3 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." It's not rocket science, but it is brilliant. We've got to deal with the heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have come to you today to worship you, and we've worshipped you in song and in prayer. And now, Lord, as we've listened to your word, very clear words that we've got to pay attention to our hearts, and we say, Lord, we can't do this. How can we control our thoughts, Lord? How can I do this? So I pray for anyone without the Spirit of God that they might turn to him. They might receive that soul surgery where the heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. And those of us who know you, Lord, we continually need to depend on your Spirit and your word. Help us, give us strength, enable us to keep battling in our thoughts, that our thoughts might be godly, and that we might say and we might live what is godly also. Thank you for speaking to us the truth. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.